Amen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And then to Psalm 27. Hebrews 10. We'll begin in verse 7. Hebrews 10, 7. And then Psalm 27, verse 11. Psalm 27, 11. And let's go through this verse three times, Psalm 27, 11. Psalm 27, 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Psalm 27, 11. Psalm 27, 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Psalm 27, 11. Psalm 27, 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Psalm 27, 11. Amen. And Brother Joe, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Hebrews 10 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And so as we talked about this last Sunday, we think about this fact, just God has written us, every member of our bodies, in his book. And so God has a perfect will, too. And I pray that we would fulfill that as well. And so, oh, that we had this attitude of Psalm. Hold your place here, if you would, then turn to Psalm 143 and verse 8. Oh, that we had that prayer from our hearts every morning, that just as in his volume it was written, all of our members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. I pray that in the same way we would have that desire to do his will. Psalm 143, verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness when? In the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. So pray that as it is written in his volume, his perfect will for our lives, I pray that we would fulfill that in our lives. And then back in Hebrews 10 there, Hebrews chapter 10, and let's go down to verse 10, Hebrews 10 and verse 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And the word sanctify there, according to Strong's Concordance, means to make holy, to purify, or to consecrate. So to make holy, to purify, or to consecrate. It's like waiting year after year after year for graduation. And finally, for Brother Andrew, it finally came. 13 years. It seems like it takes forever to get there, but eventually it does, Lord willing. Or it's like being engaged and you're waiting for the wedding day to come. Day after day goes by and you're waiting for that special day. And so the same with redemption. From the very first time redemption was mentioned, it was year after year after year waiting for that marvelous event to take place. Let's go to Genesis 3. And verse 14, Genesis 3 and verse 14. This is the very first prophecy of redemption. It's in the very chapter where mankind fell into sin. And in the very same chapter, God gives the promise of redemption for mankind. Genesis 3, 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall what? Bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, the head blow would be a fatal one. Casting Satan into the lake of fire forever and ever. Not that Satan is going to cease to exist. No living being is going to cease to exist. Every living being either will be with the Lord or in the lake of fire, one or the other. So this is the very first prophecy. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was the prophecy of the woman's seed would come. And there you have the mention of the woman's seed. We're talking then about the virgin birth. There's no mention of the man there. It's the woman's seed that's going to bruise Satan's head. And so just some marvelous prophecies right there in that verse. And then the same chapter where man fell. Notice then in John 19, verse 28, from the very first prophecy of redemption, there was waiting and longing for that time to come and to see its fulfillment. In the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied of that time to come, but they didn't know when. They knew it was coming, but they did not know when. But in John 19, 28, we see the fulfillment of it. John 19, 28, after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, what? It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And there's another proof right there. When Jesus died, he said, it is finished. Some teach that, well, he had to go to hell to atone for our sins. Suffering doesn't atone for sins. If suffering atoned for sin, everyone that's in hell would get out someday. It's righteous, pure blood that atones for sin. And that's why he could say, it is finished. Jesus did not have to go to hell to suffer and finish the plan of redemption at all. He did not have to do that. So back in Hebrews 10, what a sweet verse here in Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Hebrews 10, 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, what? Once for all. So we are sanctified, we're made holy, we are purified, we're consecrated. And that was not something that could be done by our works or by our suffering. You notice in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? His mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So this is not something we could do by our own works, but only through Jesus' sacrifice. It was something, once again, that only pure, precious, sinless blood could pay for. Notice in 1 Peter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he is the sinless Son of God. So back in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 11, Hebrews 10, verse 11. Says, and every priest, what? Standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can what? Never take away sins. But this man, referring to Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, did what? sat down on the right hand of God. Notice the priests in verse 11, they stood. They standeth daily ministering. But Jesus, verse 12, sat down. What's the difference? What's the reason? Why were the priests... Remember we just saw the items that were in the tabernacle? There were no chairs. There were no seats except one. That's the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. But that was in the holiest of all. And only the high priest could go in there once a year. And it was not for him to sit on. That was for the presence and glory of God to dwell upon the mercy seat. So out in the outer area, which was called the sanctuary, we read all those things and there were no chairs in there. No chairs. The priests, verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering. They literally had to stand ministering. There were no chairs in there for them to sit at. And there's a good reason. And it tells us why in verse 11. Let's read through the entire verse again. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can what?
Never take away
sins. So the reason they couldn't sit down is because their job was never done. I've had some jobs in my life where really there was no sitting down. I worked at a tool and die shop once, and I don't know if I was painting a die and the edges of it, and I must have been sitting on a we call them saw horses. I don't know, Brother Tim, what do you call them? Horses, okay. It must be metal horses. In carpentry, they're saw horses, but so they had some super heavy-duty horses there in tool and die work, and so I must have been leaning on one, and my boss came along and said, stand up. It doesn't look good when you're sitting down. So I'd stand up and paint that thing. So there are some jobs where you do have to stand up all the time. I worked at a truss rafter factory where it reminds me of verse 11 here. In carpentry, you know, you can do something like you have to put siding on a house, and you can finish the job and stand back and it looks nice, and then you go on to something else. Or maybe put shingles on a roof or frame it in, whatever the case. But working at that truss rafter factory, they would bring a whole bunk full of 2x4s and we'd put together all the trusses, how many ever that would make. And then you got the last truss done. And could you just stand back and admire those truss rafters? No. The forklifts brought in another bunk of lumber, and you're expected to just go right at it, keep right on and on and on and on and on. The job was never done. Well, the priests here, verse 11, their job was never done. That's why they stood. Their job was never finished. Their sacrifices, verse 11, could never take away sins. That's why they always stood. But what a difference with Jesus, verse 12. But this man, referring to Jesus, after he had offered what? One sacrifice for sins. For what? Forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. So Jesus could sit down because his job was finished. He brought the one true sacrifice that all the prophets looked forward to for all of those years. Notice with me in Acts 10. Acts chapter 10. And verse 43, Acts 10 and verse 43. It says to him, to Jesus, give all the prophets what? Witness that through his name, whosoever what? Believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So verse 43 says to him, give all the prophets witness. They all the true prophets gave witness to the one who was to come. And believing in his name would receive remission of sins. It's just that they didn't know when exactly. So he took our sins upon himself. Notice in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. So way back in Genesis 3, that first prophecy was given, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Prophesying of the virgin birth, right from there, prophesying of redemption for mankind, right there in the same chapter. In 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for" who? "The unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Then let's go back to Hebrews 10 again in verse 13. Verse 13. "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Jesus, one sacrifice on the cross, defeated thousands of years of Satan's evil work and deception. His Jesus, one sacrifice, defeated Satan's thousands of years of deception and evil work. Notice in 1 John 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3:8. The Bible says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this," what? "Purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might," what? "Destroy the works of" who? "The devil." So read that verse again. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So by Jesus' one sacrifice, he destroyed those thousands and thousands of years of work, of evil work of Satan. Notice then also in Luke 10 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as" what? "Lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are" what? "Written in heaven." So better than all the power and the display is in the wonder that our names could be written in heaven. What a wonder that is. Let's go back then to Hebrews 10 again, and now verse 14. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. Once again reminding us, "For by one offering he hath perfected" how long? "Forever them that are sanctified." So how long is our salvation? Forever. That means there's nothing way down in time, not in 1,000 years, not in 10,000 years, not in 1,000,000 years, not in 1,000,000,000 years. There's nothing ahead of us that can cause the loss of our salvation. He has perfected us forever through the blood of Jesus. And then verse 15, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I" what? "Remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." No more offering. I just read a biography, part of it, recently, and was very disappointed. Because according to the scriptures in verse 17, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." When we get saved, God remembers our sin no more. Now, what does that put upon us as a responsibility? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. The Bible says, "Let all" what? bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. And then what? Forgiving one another, even as God for who? Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What is the standard? Because Christ has forgiven us and will remember our sins no more. What responsibility then is upon our shoulders? That we do the same. That we not remember other people's sins against them. Christ forgave us. He will remember our sins no more. And I don't care what anyone does to us. The call to us is to remember that Christ will remember our sins no more, and the same responsibility is on us. Verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In what way has he forgiven us? He'll remember our sins no more. And so I was reading this biography, and it was remembering the sins of certain people. Listen, that is wrong. We are called upon as Christians to forgive other people, and so we are not to treat them badly. We are not to write things of bringing up their sins. That is wrong. Totally wrong. And not wise to do. Notice in Matthew 6, verse 14. Matthew 6 and verse 14. Matthew 6 and verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So bitterness does not deliver people. You know, sometimes people think, well, I've got to get this bitterness off my chest. I've just got to get it off my chest. Well, you know the way to get it off your chest? Is to put it under the blood. Amen? Amen? Is anybody with me? That's the only way to get rid of bitterness. Listen, there's a lot of bitter people because of the man who died in Minneapolis. You know what? They are no better off today than when he died. All their protesting is not going to, it's not venting so they can feel better. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of guilty consciences, depending on how much they're seared. But all the things they've been doing. Whose lives matter? Everybody's lives matter. God has called us to love our neighbor as what? Ourselves. You know, all this hatred toward police. You know, God says love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't matter the skin color. Everyone is commanded to love your neighbor as yourself. I have no right to go out and riot and hurt innocent people because some other innocent man was hurt. That gives me no right to go hurt anybody. I'm commanded, and everyone is commanded, to love their neighbor as themselves. Notice in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and verse 17. Romans 12:17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Is that what's been going on? No, I don't think looting is honesty. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live what? Peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, what? Avenge not yourselves, but rather give what? Place. Give place. Give some space. Give time unto what? Wrath. For it is written, vengeance is what? Mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It's a dangerous spot to get in, to get into the middle of a quarrel when you don't know what's happened and you just jump right in the middle of it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It wouldn't be too wise to just jump between two people when a fist is being thrown, would it? That wouldn't be a great place to be, because who's going to get the brunt of it? You. If you jump in there when a punch is being thrown or someone's swinging something at somebody else, you're going to get the brunt. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what? Feed him. If he thirst, what? Give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. But we've got a nation that is without biblical teaching. We've got a nation that is in need of revival. We've got a nation that's in need of a great awakening. Their hearts are darkened in sin. So we need to pray. But back in Hebrews chapter 10, once again in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is what God expects us to do toward others. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We've been talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be not controlled by alcohol, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. If we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, then we are going to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are not going to try to take vengeance. We're going to give that place to God to work through the proper leaders to get the vengeance that's needed. Well, I pray that this will be a blessing to your heart tonight as we just ponder. Our Savior offered one sacrifice and he sat down because it was finished forever. The priest had to always stand. Their job was never done. Every day, same sacrifices over and over again. So we can rejoice so much in God's forgiveness and in his goodness. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would control us to share that message with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us because the flesh always wants to get even. The flesh wants to bring up the past and just grind it into the situation. And Father, we're called upon to not do that. We're called upon to forgive like you have forgiven us. You will remember our sins no more. You gave us a fresh start. And you've commanded us to do likewise with others. So, Father, I pray that you would help us in our hearts, and I pray that you would help our troubled nation. So wallowing in sin and anger and hatred. Lord, please help us to see a great revival. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.